Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. You guys look fantastic. Thank you for being here this morning. We are continuing in our new series called The Red Zone, but before we do that, I think it's appropriate to pause just a second, take a deep breath, and realize that we are in our very last Sunday at the theater, and God's moving us into the community center, and I honestly could not be more excited for us to be in there. I've been telling people as they've been asking us about this transition, and can't help but to just tell people that this is the move that we will look at as the spark that ignited a growth in our church that transforms the way we're able to do ministry in this community, the way people see this church. I honestly believe we're going to have an exposure in the community center that we've been waiting for, and our place in this town is finally going to match up to our potential. And but before we leave this place, I want to pray not only for us, but I want to pray for God's continued blessing over this place so that Emmaus Church continues in a legacy of impacting this community. And so if you will you just pray with me as we lift this move up to the Lord. God, this is an exciting week. Next week, we will have our first Sunday, our first time of celebration in a new home. And it does. It feels like packing up the home we grew up in. It feels like packing up our childhood. It feels like packing up our memories and going to an unfamiliar place. But God, it's where a new life begins for us. It's where a new level of influence begins for us. It's where a new level of impact is experienced for us. But God, I believe that this the move from this being our building to the move to this being Emmaus's building was written in time long before we were even here, long before Heritage Church was an idea or a concept, long before we became Summit Church. I believe, God, that you had orchestrated that so that this building could be continued to use, to be used, God, for your glory to impact this community. So I'm praying that as Emmaus moved from their place into this place, that their effectiveness, their ability to reach out, their ability to impact their community, our community, is increased. We accept these things as your will, God. In your word, it says, and your church was added to daily. And God, we believe that your church isn't just Summit Church. We believe that your church is every church that lifts up the name of Jesus, that teaches its people to hunger for the word of God, that teaches its people to pray and commune with you, that teaches its people to worship you, that teaches its people to reach out to an hopeless, lost community and bring them to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. We believe that's the church. And God, we believe that you want it added to daily. So increase the effectiveness of Summit Church. Increase the effectiveness of Emmaus Church. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. All right, that does not go against my preaching time, so just settle in. So this week, I'll be really honest with you, has been a challenging week, as has the week before that. And this next week is even going to be more so. I'm sort of out of my element. I'm use the expression of fish out of water. I'm just doing stuff that I might do occasionally, but not so regularly that it's all I can focus on. And I've been really, really hyper-focused on all the moving parts that are transitioning us from here into there, and there are so many more than I could have imagined, and so many more. I won't bore you with all of that. I tell you that for this reason, because I feel like I'm unable to catch my breath, right? I'm unable to really get into the rhythm I'm normally in that I think produces emotional health and spiritual health and even physical health. I woke up at 2:00 last night and was not able to go back to sleep. So I feel like I'm at a youth all-nighter, and we're closing up the morning and sending you all back with your parents. That's I'm in that haze right now, right? So I tell you all that because it's important to note that when we're in the middle of something that takes us out of our comfort zone, what happens is it starts exposing character. It starts revealing to us who we actually are. Because I want you to know this, when things are going really well for you, that's not truly who you are. We all do well when things are going really well. We all do well when there isn't pressure. We all do well when we have the entire field to ourselves. Any quarterback can be successful at passing the ball to a receiver when there's no defenders running at him getting ready to crush him. He's got all day long. He can just kind of move around and kind of pick who he wants to go to, and he can kind of play around, get a good grip on the ball. It's when they blitz and they just move past that defensive line and they start rushing him and they're going to crush him that you really see how good a quarterback truly is. Because he has to move and he has to dance and he has to find somebody and he gets that ball out of his hand. And I'm going to tell you that I've had to look at myself honestly in the last couple weeks and just go, this is who you are. When the pressure's on, when someone's squeezing the tube, what comes out is what's really inside. So today we're going to spend a little time talking about moving towards me. And what I mean by that is, if you would imagine a football field, we're going to make the end zone change from time to time. Today the end zone is going to be me. In your case, it'll be you. In other words, I look at that end zone and I say, that's the ultimate me. The me that God created me to be. Who I was created to be. The purpose that I was created for. The character that I was created for. The personality, the calling, the ultimate me. That's the end zone. That's what I'm moving towards. Because listen, there's a lot of different things that we could talk about in a series like this. Ultimately, you want to be the best possible you. I don't want that to sound new agey and motivational speaker kind of, you know, I want to see you reach your maximum potential. Always be closing, right? I'm not going to do that little spiel with you today. What I'm saying is, if you're a follower of Christ, then you ultimately believe that God created you for a purpose, a unique, special purpose. That you are extraordinary as you express yourself as the way God created you. You're extraordinary when you live your life as God created you. But you can live in the trap of the muck of mediocrity if you're not there. Nobody's happiest on a football field until they're at that end zone. It doesn't matter how amazing you are in the 100 yards. When you're in the end zone is when you can truly celebrate because you've moved the ball to where you're supposed to. That end zone is you. It's who God's created you to be. But you realize today, if you were to analyze, be introspective, and just ask this question. Am I today who I know God created me to be? Even if I don't see what that looks like, do I feel like I'm living at my highest and best? I don't know a single person who would be so arrogant as to say, this is absolutely as good as God meant for me to live my life. I don't know anybody that would say that. Even if you've got almost everything going for you in the right direction, you just say, I know there's more for me. I know that God created me for more. I know that there's a higher potential for me. I know that God meant for me to even do more than I'm doing. Because you might say this, well, listen, I'm doing about as all I can do. I mean, I'm exhausted. I'm doing. No. We talked about it last week. You've got to do the right things, right? So let's talk about what it takes. If I finally want to turn into the person God created me, I have to, number one, stop doing the wrong things. Now, I think that we complicate things. I'll put it this way. We take really simple things and we make them super, super complicated. And the reason we like to do that is it gives us justification. Better yet, it gives us an excuse for why we're not moving forward. Because if you can make simple things complicated, then there's a reason why you're stalled, why you're stuck. I find that this is most often the excuse of people when they're doing something knowingly they should not be doing. They rationalize and justify it by simply saying, well, you don't understand, it's complicated. Oh, yeah? Explain that to me. Explain how doing the thing you know is absolutely wrong to do is complicated. Just stop doing that thing. Well, you don't understand. The reason I'm doing it is that if I wish I could. I want to stop, but, and you just go, stop doing the wrong things. And here's the deal. As a follower of Christ, you know what the wrong things are. If you don't, there is this amazing book that explains it called La Biblia. In English, the Bible. If you're unclear as to what the right thing to do and the wrong thing to do is, the Bible is super, super clear. Don't do these things. Do these things. Now, I do find that in contemporary Christianity, there is some difficulty in people's relationship with what's wrong and what's right. Modern-day Christians, people that identify themselves as Christians, do things, support things, and advocate for things the Bible clearly says are wrong. You cannot, just by repetition of behavior, make something that was wrong right by simply doing it over and over and over again. That does seem to be the contemporary culture, a way that we move things. If we normalize something, then it feels less wrong than it did back a long time ago. The Bible's clear that you and I have to simply stop doing the things that separate us from getting down. Because I want you to hear this. Every time you pick up the ball and your intent is to move it down the field doesn't mean you're going to get the ball down the field. If you ever watch football, you know there's something called loss of yards. You were at the line of scrimmage. We'll say it's right here at the end of my carpet. And you've got to get the ball moving this way. But you move back and you're getting ready to throw, and you make a mistake, somebody tackles you back here, you've actually not only not gained yards, you've actually lost yards. You moved back. Now the goal is you have to get it even further. You're not now making up 10 yards, you got to make up 20 yards to get your first down. Every time you and I do something we know we should not be doing, whether we know we shouldn't be doing it or not, is really irrelevant. If the Word of God says we shouldn't be doing it, there is something inside of us that the Holy Spirit puts in us called conviction, that when we first do it, there is this tweak in our heart the Holy Spirit makes sure that we feel. And we have the ability to decide to recognize that and adhere to it or ignore it completely. I like this passage in 2 Timothy 2:20 through 21. It says this, in a large house, there are not only things made of gold and silver, but there's also things made of wood and clay. Some things are used for special purposes, and other things are made for ordinary jobs. Listen, all who make themselves clean from evil, who stop doing the wrong things that separate them from God, will be used for special purposes. They'll be made holy, useful to the master, ready to do any good work. I want you to let that sink in for a second. In your house, you have probably good dishes in China, and you have the stuff that you allow everyone in the house to use all the time. And mom is usually the dictator of who gets to. Because when you're a kid and you reach up, you start taking down a plate, mom goes, no, 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 you put that back. Use the Tupperware stuff from 1983 that my mom gave me. It's warped and it's been burnt in the microwave and, right? Use that stuff. That's for ordinary, everyday. And then all of a sudden, Christmas comes around, and you're hosting Christmas, and you're seeing china on your table you've never even seen before. Right? It's special purposes. Let me ask you this, though. What good is that beautiful china if it's covered in filth? If it's broken, if it's been shown contempt, if it's filthy? better to have something that's been kept clean, preserved, and is used for a special purpose, even though it might look common, versus something that has created for a special purpose but's been defiled. I want you to hear this. You were created for a special purpose. You were made out of silver and gold. You weren't made out of clay and wood. But being silver and gold doesn't make you special. You retaining your worth makes you special. You deciding that you won't be defiled makes you useful for special purposes. In other words, you can disqualify yourself from being used for special purposes the way God created you by simply letting yourself be misused. Do you think that your body was meant to be used for all the things that you use it for? Do you think that that was God's intentions? Do you think that your time is being used in all the ways that God intended? Do you think that your thought life and your emotions are being used in the way that God intended? If the answer is no to any of those questions, even occasionally, that means that there's defiling, there's staining going on. But God can take clay and wood that's dedicated itself to be clean, and God says, I can use that for special purposes because it's committed itself, it's devoted itself to be used for a special purpose. It's this simple. If you want to reach your maximum potential as who God created you to be, to reach your highest and best, start by not doing the wrong things. Number two is this. You have to start doing the right things. And I have some good news and some bad news, so I'll give you the bad news first. You can't just stop doing bad things and reach your fullest potential and begin to. This would happen in youth ministry quite often. And it happens with adults quite often, and there's this inability for us to recognize that not only do you have to stop doing the wrong thing, you have to now replace that behavior with the right things. You were doing the wrong things because it met a need in your life, not in a healthy way. Just like if you're hungry, you can fill your palate, you can appease your palate with all the wrong things, things that don't contribute. We call those empty calories. I love empty calories. Empty calories are always delicious calories. I don't know why the empty ones always taste so good, but they're the best calories. Then there are foods that have negative calories. And negative taste, too. And you burn more calories eating celery than you intake when you eat celery. But celery, unless it has thick, creamy ranch dip, is disgusting. It's like eating crunchy grass. Nobody wants to eat celery, right? But you have to. Listen, you can't just stop eating bad things. You've got to start eating good things, right? Because you hunger, because you're not going to stop being hungry. You hunger for things. There is a hunger in you that God gave you. Listen, the Bible even says this, I would rather you marry than to burn with lust. In other words, getting married to have, cover your kids' ears, getting married to have sex is not a very good reason to get married. But it's better than you burning with lust and sin. In other words, you have a hunger to satisfy your sexual craving. If you are having a difficult time and you are unable to control that urge, then you should get married so that you can have sex within the boundaries of God's blessing, which is marriage. So not only do you stop doing the wrong thing, you start doing the right thing. Now, I'm going to say this because this is even worse news. Just doing good things doesn't mean doing right things. Let me say that again. Just busying yourself with doing good things doesn't mean you're doing the right things. Here's what I mean by that. We like to handpick good things because there are certain things that make us feel good and don't take much from us. Right? I noticed this when people would like to, and we have a very, very healthy church. Many of you live in the obedience of the tithe and obey God's words and reap the blessings of that. And I've had conversations with people who say, well, I don't traditionally tithe. I like to give a little money here, and I give to the orphanage fund, and I give to a missionary, and I give to, you see, they like to control where it all goes because that makes them feel good. They don't like giving up control, so they like doing good things without doing the right thing. Because the Bible says the right thing is doing what God says to do. Honey, does my hearing aid turned all the way up? I didn't hear any response from that. We like doing good things. We don't always like doing the right thing. We like doing things that give us a sense of satisfaction and make us feel good about ourselves and make us feel like we're godly and make us feel like we're doing all the things that we're supposed to do. I mean, we measure ourselves and we go, you wouldn't believe how many good things I do during the week. I'm a pretty good person, right? Doesn't mean that you're doing the right things, because the difference between a good thing and the right thing is what God has told you to do, not what you've decided to do. Not everyone who says to me, listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Simply calling me Lord, in other words, simply claiming to be a follower of Christ, will not be enough. Only those who do the will of my Father who's in heaven will join me in heaven. At the end of time, on that day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons? Didn't we not drive demons out of the possessed in your name? Did we not perform miracles in your name? But I'll say to them, I never knew you. And now you must get away from me, you evil doers. I'm going to tell you something. That has forever been one of those scriptures that just bothers me to no end. Because here's what scares me about that passage, that I can spend my life doing a ton of good things and still not be right with God. I want you to hear this. I've never driven a demon out, not that I know of. Not on purpose, right? I don't know that any miracles have come through any ministry expression I've ever done. I've often said I don't know that I'm prophetic. I think I'm discerning. So let's say my spiritual gift is discerning, and I use that gift from God, and I'm able to minister specifically to certain things because of that sense of discernment. And so I feel like I'm doing God things when I'm doing that. I want you to listen to me. I'm not even performing miracles. I'm not driving out demons. So I go, holy cow, there are people who are driving out demons in Jesus' name. There are people who are performing miracles in Jesus' name. There are people prophesying in Jesus' name. And Jesus will look at some of those people and go, you weren't doing God's will. That means you and I could be filling our lives with doing good things but not doing the right things. So that's the bad news. Here's the good news, though. Ephesians 2:10 says, God made us what we are. God has made us what we are. In Christ Jesus, God, listen, made us to do good works. And you go, wait, you just said we could be, listen, which God planned in advance for us to live our lives doing. In other words, God has specific good works for you to do. Things that you are uniquely created to do. You are created for a specific purpose. Not only will those things be good things for you to do, they'll be the right things for you to do. Because not only will you be doing good things, you'll be doing the things that God told you to do, and obedience is always the thing. God says he would rather have obedience than sacrifice from us. In other words, if there's a time that God puts on your heart, say there's a missionary up here sharing their story, say there's a new ministry that we're doing and we're raising funds for that, and God says, I want you to give $26 to that, or $58 to that. Say God says, I want you to give $200 to that, and you go, I'm going to do one better for you, Lord. I'm going to give $250. And we go, it's the kind of guy I am. I'm a giver, Lord. You say $200, I shoot back $250. I'm going to give you a $50 tip is what I'm going to do for you today. God requires obedience over sacrifice. If he says give $178, don't give $200. If God says tithe, that doesn't mean that you go, well, tithing is 8%. Or tithing is giving to the orphanage, and tithing is given to a missionary, and tithing is, you should say, Lord, I want to do what you've told me to do. Lisa and I don't know if I've even I've told somebody this, but I don't think I've shared it in here. It was really, really weird. Just totally weird. Lisa and I were at Mod Pizza out in Rockland, and we were sitting there, and there was this cute young couple there, dating, teenagers, high schoolers for sure. And they're just super cute. And we couldn't figure out if they were on their first date or they'd been dating for a while. And I don't know, we were just, and I just felt like I was supposed to do something. And I just kept watching them, We were getting ready to leave, and I didn't know what I was supposed to do. And I just went, Lord, you just got to, if this is you, and I want you to hear this. Anytime you want to give away your money, that's not your flesh. Your flesh doesn't want to give away anything, right? So you just go, well, I don't want this to be a me thing. Trust me, it's not a you thing, okay? So Lisa gets up and starts walking towards the door, and I turn and I just walk to him. I said, hey, are you guys dating? Which is always a super not creepy thing to do to two teenagers, and you're this, right? So, and they're like, yeah. And I said, oh, you've been dating for a while? And the guy's like, long enough. And I was like, dude, I'm not asking your girlfriend out on it. Like, are you guys serious? Because, you know, drop that zero, get with the hero. I still have a whole nother point to go. And I just said, well, my wife and I just think you guys are the cutest couple. And I gave him some money. I said, go out and have dessert on us. Now you go, what spiritual value is there in that at all? Zero, except for the fact that I felt God impressed me to do it. I didn't invite him to church. I didn't tell him I was a pastor. I didn't give him money in Jesus' name. I just set down the money and I said, go out and have dessert. Because sometimes God just calls you to get in the behavior of number one, listening, and number two, doing good things because good things are the right things to do. When he tells you to do it, just do it. Sometimes the Bible says all you have to do is give somebody a glass of water. Because they're thirsty, God wants us to be responsive to needs. The Bible gives us a whole list of things that we're not supposed to do. In Galatians 5, 22 through 24, it says the Holy Spirit produces a different kind of fruit. Flesh produces all kinds of terrible things. Holy Spirit produces unconditional love, joy, peace, patience, kind-heartedness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You won't find any law opposed to fruit like this. You know what the Bible's saying? Is without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, without your ability to listen to the Holy Spirit, those things are not naturally produced in you. So before you reach around, give yourself a big old pat in the back and go, I'm a really sweet person. I'm super kind. I'm a loving, forgiving person. That's not you. Your flesh wants to hold grudges. Your flesh doesn't want to forgive. Your flesh wants to hurt. Your flesh wants to feed itself selfishly. The Holy Spirit is producing things in you and challenging you and offering you opportunities to do the right thing. Listen to what it says in James 1:27. Religion that God accepts as pure and without fault is this: caring for the orphans or widows who need help, and keeping yourself free from the world's evil influence. In other words, what's truly the religion, we don't use that word a lot, but what's truly pleasing to God is when you do the things that God tells you to do. When you obey God's word. Third and finally is this: if I want to finally turn into the person I was created to be, I have to keep doing both things. I know it's been super complicated so far. Stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing, and now I'm going to really mess with your head. Keep doing both things. In other words, you've got to keep. I hear people express their frustration and they just go, I tried this, and it's just, and I tried to not do this, and I tried to do the right thing. I mean, it's been 2 weeks and nothing's happening. Listen, Lisa and I, a while ago, joined a gym out in Rockland. And I went, and I worked out, and I really did like it. And then I told her, I said, you know, when I leave, I walk out like this, like just pushing weight machines over and like knocking children down. I just feel like just ripped. Right? Like I'm the most fit person in the entire gym. Like people are going to be like, that dude needs to teach classes here, right? Like I'm helping weightlifters put, here, let me help you with that. I'll spot you. That lasts for like 30 minutes or so. And then I'm like, oh, that hurts. Some of my arms are sore. You see, we can come here and just feel amazing. And then like Sunday afternoon, we're fighting with our spouse again. Our kids are on our nerves. We're thinking, is it too late to adopt them out? Like, is that even legal at this point? We're cleaning the garage. We're dropping stuff. We're cussing. We just go, what happened? Where did Jesus go? I thought we were working out together, and now it's this, right? You got to keep doing it. I mean, over and over and over and over. You got to keep not doing the wrong things. You got to keep doing the right things. You got to keep doing things long enough that God can bless it and that it can produce in your life. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, or a great crowd of people whose lives tell us what faith means. So let us run the race that's before us and never give up. See, that's our responsibility. We should remove from our lives anything that would get in the way and the sin that so easily holds us back. So we've got to never give up. We got to keep doing it. We got to stop doing the wrong things over and over and over again. You got to get, because here, God's not trying to withhold good things from you. God's trying to keep you from getting tripped up, because nothing discourages a runner more than if they just keep falling flat on their face. Let us look only to Jesus, the one who began our faith and who makes it perfect. He suffered death on the cross, but he accepted the shame as if it were nothing because of the joy that God put before him. In other words, Jesus went through hard things because Jesus kept his eye on the prize. And now he's sitting at the right hand, or the right side of God's throne. Think about Jesus' example. He held on while wicked people were doing evil things to him. So do not get tired and stop trying. You know what that means for you and I? There is simply nothing that you'll encounter in life that's worse than what Jesus encountered in his. Jesus was rejected. Jesus was lied about. Jesus' name was defamed. Jesus was arrested unjustly, tortured, and killed for something he didn't do. Jesus can show up to any dinner party, and if you start off with, you guys would not believe the day I've had, Jesus can go, oh, I was crucified, so there's that, right? Did you get, oh, you didn't? Oh, your boss yelled at you? Sorry about that. And it says that Jesus continued to do the right thing, kept his eye on the prize. I want you to hear that when we do our part, it enables God to do his part. When you and I don't give, God cannot work with someone who doesn't want to be worked. God will not involuntarily make you succeed. finally is this, Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Other translations say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. You go, I just don't have it in me. God knows you don't have it in you. You just go, I don't even want to please God sometimes. He goes, I know that. And that's why I will supernaturally, if you'll stay in the race, I'll put it in your heart to desire me, and I'll put it in you to have the power to overcome the wrong things and the power to do the right things. That's God's plan for you. That's the end zone. That's who God wants you to be. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? I want to give you an opportunity to respond. And just say to God, yes. Yes to that. Yes to me. Yes to getting closer to who I'm supposed to be. Yes to moving the ball into the end zone, because that's where I reach my fullest potential. It's not at the end of my life. You didn't mean for me to take my entire life to get to who you wanted me to be. That can be mine today, now. I just have to be determined to stop doing the wrong things, start doing the right things, and just keep doing those things. Keep not doing wrong things. Keep doing right things. That's what produces in me the availability for the Holy Spirit to move from room to room to room in my life, changing me from the inside out. If that's you and you say, yes, that's what I want from God today. That's what I want from my life today. That's my goal today. If that's you, would you just stick your hand up and you can put it back down. Thanks. All over. God, you see us. You see the desires of our heart. You know what we want. And you know that it's hard for us to even want it. We're going to feel so pumped when we leave here. And then we're just going to walk out and that tingle's going to be gone, and it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to feel this way an hour from now or tomorrow morning when we get up to go to work and we're working with negative people or working with those who really challenge us to maintain. It's tempting, God, to do the wrong things, say the wrong things, and think the wrong things. Obedience is hard because it's not always the thing we want. We want to do this good thing, but you want us to do that good thing. I'd rather do the good thing that I want to do. But God, give us the desire and give us the power. We want to work out our salvation, each one of us individually before you, with a desire to please you, with the fear that we would offend you. We say, I want my salvation, I want the wholeness of me to be fulfilled in my, not at the end of my life, but now, today, I want to be living at my highest and best. And that's my prayer for all of us. Collectively, we agree on that together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our ushers are coming forward this morning.